1 Corinthians chapter number 4, and I'm going to read the first five verses here tonight. Chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, verse number 1, begins by saying, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you this evening for the blessed privilege to be able to be in the house of the Lord. And thank you for the testimonies tonight and what you've allowed, especially our ladies this weekend. I'm so thrilled that they had their batteries charged, their spirits uplifted. Lord, I pray that as we go into this week now, that we might go with refreshment, with a great desire to just see your work and will accomplished. We pray for your blessing now as we look at your word tonight. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. In verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ," and notice here, "and stewards of the mysteries of God." God has entrusted us with the wonderful message of grace. I mean, stop and think about that. God has given to you and I this tremendous stewardship of the grace of God. We're not owners of it. We are stewards of it. We're not really owners of anything here on earth. We are stewards. The Lord, I think, makes this plain. In the book of Luke, we find a parable there. And in that parable, he says, "And he called 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." And we are servants. We have a particular job that God has given us. He's entrusted us with it. And that is the mysteries of God. Wow. You and I need to remember that we are just stewards, that we're not owners. We must remember this, or we might become embittered in our service to the Lord, because, quite frankly, we can very easily think that rather than the Lord being rejected or rejecting our message, they are rejecting us. And we need to understand something. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men." You and I tonight, though we serve people, we're really serving the Lord. We are His stewards. And as stewards, we are to be faithful to the tasks that God has given us. And I think what He's trying to tell us here is not the response that we receive as a result of that task. We're going to have all kinds of responses. Amen. We're going to have things that are good. We're going to have things that are bad. They just come with the territory. And the admonition of verse number 2 is, it's required in a steward that a man be found what? Faithful. The toughest place in ministry oftentimes is actually ministering to other Christians, because sometimes they don't behave well towards ministers of the gospel because of jealousies and so forth. But God wants us to be faithful stewards. Just keep on keeping on with the job that He has given us. And sometimes it gets boring. Sometimes it gets old. Sometimes, this, that, and the other thing. And the devil, he just likes to throw a lot of monkey wrenches in there. But God wants us to what? Be faithful in that which He has given us to be stewards of. Now, He says here, stewards of the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? That's an interesting thought. I heard somebody say that a mystery is something that once wasn't known, but now it's been revealed. Pretty good definition, I suppose. We find that the Bible tells us about some mysteries. I read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, it says, "And behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Mm-hmm.
I forgot his name, Gina. Brother Jim. What's it? Conway. Brother Jim Conway pastored up in Flint, Michigan. And we went up there one time for a service. I don't know why we was there, but we went up for a service. And we went down to the nursery. He's showing us around the church and looked in the nursery. And there on the wall was this verse. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that was the model in the nursery, that every baby should be changed during the course of the meeting. They just use this little verse. But, oh, listen, I'm thankful today that this mystery we have and can begin to understand, that one of these days we're going to be taken into the very presence of God. I mean, the Bible goes on another spot in 1 Thessalonians and tells us that the trump will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we what? Ever be with the Lord. You know, sometimes we stop and we say, boy, it's going to be a grand reunion. We're going to be having so much fun being around all of our relatives and everything. I'm not sure we're going to be that enthralled with relatives, but it's the Lord who's going to be the center of our attention. And to be able to be with Him throughout all of eternity. So He says, I show you a mystery. What's that mystery? The rapture is coming. There's a time coming. It's very soon, I believe, that you and I are going to be taken into His presence. There are some other mysteries we find in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter number 1. I'm going to read verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. And listen to what these words say. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Well, that's a lot of words. But wonderful words, simply teaching us, hey, there's a mystery where God is going to bring all those who are saved together in unity. And sometimes we look and say, boy, how can that take place? Because God's God. Amen. And going to bring all those together in unity. I believe that the rapture, that's certainly going to take place. And there's a purpose behind it all, and that is that we might bring praise to His glory throughout all of eternity. You and I are going to be like trophies in His trophy case, bringing glory to God throughout all of eternity. There's also what I would describe as the mystery of the gospel of grace. Ephesians 3, verse number 2 says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote aforetime in few words, whereby when we read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to men, or the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now here's that mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. The gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is it? Here is a mystery that brings you and I into fellowship with God. And when you're in fellowship with God, and I'm in fellowship with God, then we become also in fellowship one with another. And so we have this wondrous gospel of His grace. It was a mystery that's now been made known. But listen to this in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. Here's a mystery that was not known for many, many centuries, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here was something unknown previously. And what is the mystery that you and I now can have revealed to us? It is this wonderful fact that the Spirit of God, the living Christ, can dwell within us. When you and I get saved, we find that Jesus comes to live within. And we have, and sometimes called the indwelling Christ, sometimes called Holy Spirit of God. God is God, and God comes to live in you and me. What a wonderful privilege that we have that, which is the, as it tells us here, the hope of glory. I don't know about you. I was lonely. And He came to live inside. And brought me peace and understanding and hope. and companionship. Our Lord is very good, the indwelling Christ. But we also read of the mystery of iniquity. Talks about that in 2 Thessalonians. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And so we have this iniquity mystery. We find that it just keeps on going and going and going. The Holy Spirit, the one who lets, one of these is going to be taken out of the way, and it's just going to blossom into ferocious, horrible stuff called the tribulation period. But there's the mystery of iniquity. We also learn about in 1 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 16, the mystery of godliness. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in his flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached in the angels, believed on in the world, received up to glory. The mystery of godliness was the revealing of the Christ to a lost and dying world, that you and I might see perfection, that we might see Him and realize our sin and turn to Him. What a beautiful mystery that's been revealed. And of course, we find the religious mystery that's spoken of in the book of Revelation, talking about Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of course, a tremendous study we could do in that area. But religiosity that just seems to overtake mankind. Those are not the mysteries I'd like to deal with tonight. In the last few months, God has done something in my heart as I've read His scriptures, and I have just sat back in awe with three things that I would call mysteries. I mean, things that I look at and I think, you've got to be kidding. This is truth from the Word of God. These are things that in my carnal mind, these are things within my own being, even as a saved person, I would not think of them. And yet God in His Word reveals to us some wonderful, wonderful things. Aren't you glad that God doesn't think the way you think? Aren't you glad that God does not act the way you act? Now, once in a while, we wish God would act the way we do, and we wish God would do some things and the way we want Him to, and so forth. I mean, somebody gets crossway with us, we just like to call God to just rain down, death and destruction upon their soul. We do that, but God's ways are not our ways by any means. Listen to this first one I want to show with you. I've looked at it in the past. I think I made some comments about it. It's found in Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 4. This absolutely astounds me. Listen to this verse. He says, Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leading to repentance. Now, I expect discipline to lead to repentance. True? I mean, let me take you to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. And in Hebrews, we find the Lord talks about this. Let me find it. Chapter number 12. Hebrews 12. And about verse number 5, probably. I think I'm in the right place. Verse number 5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, and faint, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." Endure chastening? That means He's going to keep at it. "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" And then He goes on, He says, "If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Wow. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." And then He says, "And now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now God does use discipline to bring us into the right place. I expect that. I was raised with that. I had an understanding of that from my mother and my father. And I read this many, many times. It finally kind of stuck. And I stopped and I thought about it. God uses goodness to lead us to repentance too. Wow. And I thought about that. And I thought, you know what? Not only has God done that for me, He has helped me in latter years to be able to practice that just a little bit. Been able to understand that a little more in my life. It's turning the other cheek and offering a hand upwards. It's showing grace when grace does not need to be shown. It's being good when we don't need to be good. And yet God uses that so often. You know, there's times that we need discipline. There's times we need chewing out. But there's also times that when we need it, that a compliment might even do more good. God's goodness and our goodness might actually accomplish more. I thought, wow, what a mysterious thing. God using goodness to lead me to repentance. Psalm 100, chapter number 130, verse number 4, gives another one. And as I read this one, and I was just simply amazed, probably been maybe a month ago, that it just came jumping out at me. How many of you read the Scripture and you've read it over and over and over, and now all of a sudden there's a phrase or a portion of it, wow, that was there? Listen to this, verse number 4. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I looked and I thought, you've got to be kidding me. Again, I thought judgment and sternness would bring about fear. But God says His forgiveness precedes the building of the fear of God in our lives. I got thinking about that one too. And I got, you know, the Bible says that there's no fear of God before their eyes. Why is that? There is in Christians' eyes for the most part. Why? Because they've felt the forgiveness of God. They've experienced it. Most of the world has not experienced that. They have no fear of God. I don't understand this, quite frankly. His ways most certainly are not our ways. But knowing from whence we are forgiven also, it seems to me, is knowing the terror that could have come. Realizing what could have been ours. I think within us is this built-in sense that wrath piles up. I mean, we have this innate sense that wrath will build over time. And it could even have been worse. And we've experienced the forgiveness of God, and we realize what could have been and what might have even gotten worse. I look back in those days before I got saved and I think about, what if I hadn't got saved for another 10, 15 years? And what if God would have done this and done this as a result of my sin? And it's horrifying. And I realize that now, but I didn't then. That's a fear of God. Forgiveness precedes the fear of God. And here's another. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. It says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted, that ye may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for Him." I looked at that and I thought, wow. It says, God waits that He may be gracious to us. Now, when my kids were growing up, it was like, you just wait and you keep doing it and you're going to get a blistering like you never felt in your entire life. I mean, how many mothers have said, you just wait, son, till your daddy gets home? You know what I'm saying? But God says, I'm waiting not for that, but that I might show you mercy. Well, that's the love of God. Aren't you glad God waits? Aren't you glad that He's merciful to us? I couldn't wait to get my driver's license. And I was infatuated with driving, and then I got infatuated with speed. And back in the 60s, we had all these hot cars, and wow. I wanted one of those. My first car was a 1955 Ford, and this thing had blow-by, and going up a hill, if it got to the top, you felt fortunate. It had no speed. Remember one day, my daddy had bought a new car, and it was one of those small cars, but it did not have a 6-cylinder engine like most of them. It had you'd call a small V8. And it had some good pep. And nobody knew this, but I really got this fast car stuff from my dad. And anyway, he bought this, and I was going up the old highway to Crescent. There's one particular spot there's a curve at, and I was tromping on it pretty hard. I remember coming around that curve and did not know there was an approaching car. And I'm going to tell you, our mirrors didn't collide, but I didn't see daylight between he and I. It was a very sharp curve. I was going way faster than I should be going. Don't give me a lecture. I already know this. And I think the other guy was too. God could have brought judgment on me at that moment and taken me into eternity. Two high school people that I went to school with, that's exactly what God did in their lives. Within moments after graduation. And I could have been one of those. Why God didn't, I don't know. Other than this verse right here. God was waiting that He might show mercy to me. Aren't you glad that God waits? Amen. And sometimes you and I, we get so impatient with people. And we want to read them the riot act and so forth. And we wonder, why isn't God doing something? God's patient. And God's wanting to show mercy because that's who He is. I look at these and to me these are tremendous mysteries. I don't understand them. To me it's a mystery that though I know they are there, I don't get it. I can tell you about them, but it doesn't still make a lot of sense to me. Goodness leading to repentance. I can figure it out a little bit, but it still doesn't gel a lot. Forgiveness, bringing about a fear of God. I understand a little bit, but still, it's a mystery. And God waiting, rather than taking action, for which I'm very grateful, but I don't understand it. You see, the Bible says this to you and I with our children. And that is that we need to discipline them. The word is betimes. That word betimes means early, not waiting. And yet God waits. I don't understand it, but I'm so glad for it. Amen. I'm glad that He is good to me to bring me to a spot that I can say, oh God, please forgive me. I'm glad that God in His forgiveness can create in me a larger fear of Him. This does not make sense to me, but I'm glad for it. Aren't you? We have a great God. His ways are past finding out. They're greater than ours. And how we ought to be so enamored with God. Father, tonight, thank You for who You are. Lord, you're beyond our comprehension. We sit and we marvel. And Lord, if we had you all figured out tonight, we'd be greater than you, and we certainly don't have you figured out. And Lord, we're so thankful tonight that you are who you are. And though many things that we don't understand, we're thankful. And we just give you praise, and we want to honor you for these things. Not to bring chastisement, but honor to you. Not to have condemning remarks because of it, but honor to you because of it. And Lord, I pray tonight that you might help us to somehow through these things, help us to understand ourselves better, understand you greater. And Lord, we might somehow realize that through all the things of life, we need just to turn to you. We turn inwardly, we turn outwardly to others, but how we need to turn upwardly and allow you that full access and control of our life. Work in hearts and lives tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.